Come on, wow, 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 wow. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you today, church, and welcome, of course, to our online community today. Just lovely to have you with us in this space for a few moments this morning. Make sure you go to our website in terms of all things church. So if you're missing stuff on church news and you thought, what was that? Go to our website, impactchurch.net.au. Check it out. There's all the details on there that you need for knowing what's coming up in church life, what Sundays look like in terms of, you know, the restriction period we're in for the moment. We're wearing masks again and all of that news. And as Pastor Marichal said, our cafe's open today. We're doing hospitality. While we do that, if you're eating and drinking, do that seated. Have your mask off for that. That's all good. We're just going to enjoy being church. That's what we're going to do. Okay, so you just be yourself, and we love you being yourself. You don't have to be anyone else in this space today. We've got so much going on in church life. We've got young family stuff going on this afternoon. We've got a men's pool night coming up soon. Trent and Den, good on you guys for starting. Where are you? Men's and women's right here. Men's and women's groups are fantastic for Connect. Make sure if you're interested, want to know more, go to the Ask Me desk, catch up with Trent and Den. They'll let you know everything that's coming up in regards to that. And of course, our President's Nights, which are coming up real, real soon. We're going to do them once a month, and it's starting on August 1 here on a Sunday night, 6 p.m. till 7 p.m., just 1 hour, where we're going to get down here on the floor. We'll have our team from stage on the floor, and they're going to be doing an acoustic set. It's going to be an intimate worship prayer time, just seeking the presence of God, and then food will be available, coffee will be available, and all of that in the Connect Lounge? In the cafe, straight after the Presence Nights. Okay, can I take you back to 1998? 1998. Where were you in 1998? Just think for a moment. Where were you in 1998? What were you doing? Who were you? Rochelle was in Bible College. Gage, where is Gage today? Is Gage in the room? Gage was in Bible College also. I know that because I was in Bible College. I wasn't a student. I was a lecturer. I was the principal of the Bible College back in 1998. So I'm going to take you to 1998 today with me. I know we're in church, but right now we're going to pretend that you're all leaders in training. You're leaders in training, and we're in a lecture today. And we're going to do a Bible College lecture. Is what we're going to do. Who's good for that? Come on, who's good for that? Any more than two people in the room good for that this morning? I promise I won't bore you. I don't do boring. I don't like boring. I don't sit in boring. I don't participate in boring. So we're going to do a Bible College lecture. We're not going to do it as deep as we would normally do it, with lots of scriptural references as a platform for what we're talking about. But we're going to pretend today that we really want to lean in and be a leader today and study and get to know God better today. And of course, you don't have to pretend for that, because that's who you are. That's how you roll. That's who we are as a church and as a team. And so lean right in today. I want to talk to you today about the topic of knowing God, knowing you. We've been on it for, this is our third week this week, and I think it's so important that the knowledge that we have of God needs to increase. It needs to increase. Who could do with knowing God a little bit better? Come on, who could do with knowing God a little bit better? Because the better you get to know God, I really believe, the better you get to know yourself. So the big question is, who is God to you? Who is God to you? Because you're going to have to talk to people about that. You're going to have to in some way live this Christian experience and journey out. As Denley said, for the women's group that's coming together, it's about how do we do the journey with God in our workplace? How do we do the journey with God in our family world? How do we do the journey with God in every space that we're involved in life? Because the fact of the matter is, God doesn't fit into your world. God is your world. If you're trying to fit God into your world, He's never going to fit. He's never going to fit because He's bigger than that. You can't contain God to our little world, our little perimeters, our little boundaries, our fences. You can't fence God in and make Him fit to how we think. God is who He says that He is. And it's so important to have a true picture, because if you don't have a true picture, it affects the way you relate to Him. It affects the way that you relate to other people. It determines the way you interpret world events. For some people, every big cataclysmic world event is an act of God. It's God's anger against the world. Like God is punishing one nation more than another nation. I heard of a prophecy this week that came out of somewhere in Africa from some guy that's on some Christian TV channel that's giving a prophecy against Australia and against the government of Australia and calling down curses of this and curses of that. And that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. So I wrote back and said, this is junk, this is garbage, this is rubbish, and get it off the airways because it's giving people a wrong determination of who God is. And you know, we need to have a clear picture as believers, and from our pulpits we need to have a clear picture, and from our preaching we need to have a clear presentation and reflection of who God is, because it frames our world. It frames our world. You see, who you believe God is determines what we believe God does. Who we believe God is determines what we believe God does. Who we believe God is determines what we believe God loves, and it determines what we believe God blesses. So it's oh so important for us to have a true picture and frame and perspective of who our God is, because it impacts every single area of our lives. And unfortunately, many people live under what I call a false determination. A false determination of who God is. A false representation of who God is. So when they let their light shine to the world, their light's shining in an inappropriate way. And people don't get the right message. Because like the Bible says, unless the message is clear, how will those who listen and hear the message know? Unless it's crystal clear. So let's make it crystal clear today. Because if we don't, people end up responding to God and living before God as if they're driven by fear and driven by insecurity and driven by feelings of, I just don't quite measure up. As someone said before, I don't know who said it, maybe we sung it in that new song, Jireh. Did you like that new song? I love that. I love that whole thought, Jireh, you are enough. You're more than enough. I love reinforcing that thought. Here's Paul, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16, Paul says this, it's what's termed as one of his great apostolic prayers for particularly the Ephesian church, but let's apply it to us as believers today as it should be. He says, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. I pray for you all the time. I'm asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom. Number one, you need spiritual wisdom. He says, I pray you'd have spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. This is our quest. This is what we're trying to do, is that we would grow. And Paul says, I'm praying for you in this. I'm praying that your growth would be promoted. And he says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. That's my prayer for all of us today, is that our hearts will be flooded with light so we'd see God more clearly. Paul says, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness, listen to these words, of God's power. The incredible greatness of God's power. We used to sing a song in church called, How Great is Our God. How great is His Word. Beautiful song. It's an old song. It's an old anthem. And we should never, as believers, lose sight of the greatness of God. If you're not careful, you do, though, particularly in difficult times, in challenging times, in times of loss and challenge and pandemic, where fear is promoted from everywhere towards us as citizens. We need to keep our eyes on the fact that God is still that great God. He is still filled with incredible greatness and power for us who believe Him. And this is the same mighty power, says Paul, that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So Paul says, knowing God results in understanding. understanding. In understanding. Understanding leads to knowledge, and knowledge leads to insight, and wisdom is his argument. An understanding that God has a rich future planned for every single one of us. A wonderful future planned. If you ask me what my expectation for the future is, it's this: the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. That's my theology on end times. The best is yet to come. I had a gentleman walk into our church building this week. I was sitting down in the cafe area doing some work, and he walked in and he wanted to buy a drink so he could get some money out and whatever, because he's on this side of the road. Didn't want to have to go to the other side of the bank. And said, "Sorry, look, we can't do that. Cafe's closed, and we don't give money out like that from our FOS machines." And then he stopped on the way out and he said, "Do you think it's the end of the world?" How do you go from a conversation about buying a can of Coke to the end of the world? But I guess he put one and one together and thought, I'm in a church. This guy might be religious that he's talking to. And so he said, "Do you think this is the end of the world?" I said, "No, it's far from it. Far from the end of the world." I said, "I think that people have all kinds of conclusions and opinions about what they think end times is going to look like and be like, according to a few books that were written a few years ago by Tim LaHaye." I said, I don't really ascribe to that kind of thought and teaching and truth and theology. But if you do, hey, knock yourself out. It's going to cause you to live in fear. It's going to cause you to look for trouble and strife and calamity and persecution and all these things that are coming. So I just see things differently. I just see the fact that God has saved us, and God has redeemed us, and God has called us, and that He's great and wonderful, and greatness, His greatness, like Paul says, this great power is for you. It's not against you. So I said, I just have a different thought on that. But hey, believe what you want. If you want to believe that, then go out there and live in fear. Live in a cave. Buy baked beans, and that's hell right there. Understanding will lead you to the truth that God has provided a rich and glorious inheritance, is what Paul says. And understanding the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe. So who is God? He's the great God. He's the great God. Lord of lords, King of kings, is how the Bible presents him. You know, the truth about God is this, is we only know about God what he wants us to know about him. We only know what he's actually revealed, because God is not someone you conjure up in your own mind that you develop your own opinion of or perspective of. He is who he says he is. So if we want to know who the great I am is and to understand the extent of his greatness, we need to go to his word, because God is who he says he is. He's not who I say he is. And herein lies the problem. Many people want to contain or restrict God to who they say he is and to who they say he can be. Well, that kind of God is not a God with a capital G. That's a different sort of God. The God of the Bible, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Get that. Two titles. Creator, sustainer. The creator and the sustainer of the universe. He is who he says he is. And so I want to reflect for a few moments today and look at his nature, his character, his attributes. And what we're going to do is we're going to consider God's attributes as they are pooled into two different groups by what we would call theologians. Theologians are just people that don't work a real job. They just study all day the Bible and write about it in terms of understanding of the deepness and the richness of God. And it's a very helpful thing to have an understanding from a theological perspective about who God is. This is my favorite thing to preach to any group of people. So we are going to be so blessed today. We're going to talk about the essential attributes of God. This is what they're called, the essential attributes of God. Another title for this group would be called the greatness of God. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's why I'm so excited, because today we're talking about the greatness of God, the hugeness of God, the bigness of God. I want you to know that our God is a God that's out of this world, yet he's in this world at the same time. He's beyond what we see. He's in everything we see. He's nowhere but everywhere at the same time. There's so many dichotomies of thought when it comes to God that we want to explore today, because what this all does is it lays the platform to understand the greatness of God. Characteristics that make God God. Characteristics that will convince you that you're not God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not God. You're not God. I'm not God. None of us are God. And this is very plain as we start to look at the characteristics as they're mentioned in the Bible about who God is. They're characteristics, as I've said, that God has chosen to reveal to us. They're called essential because without them, you're not God. They define who God is. See, you can't just proclaim that you are God. You've got to prove it. There's got to be evidences that you are God. You've got to be able to stand up to the test. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. So they nailed him to a cross, and guess what happened 3 days later? He rose it up again. He was raised up by that same Spirit, Paul says, that same incredible power of God, that greatness of God that's on you and in you, raised Jesus from the dead. So they're essential attributes. They're attributes that separate God from anyone else or anything else. They are qualities that are impossible to emulate and they are impossible to reproduce. Next week we're going to look at the moral attributes of God, and that's all about the goodness of God. And those attributes are things that we can adopt, things we can take on, not in their perfection, but as a continued process throughout our journey of following God. Next week is going to be outstanding. Turn to your neighbor and say, outstanding. Outstanding. Make sure you on Facebook, when you get the little notification of church on Sunday, like it and share it and tell the world, because it's going to be amazing. We're going to look firstly today at this attribute. This is the right place to start, that God is what we call the eternal God. God is our eternal God. In other words, he has no beginning and he has no end. See, the truth about God is that God has always been, God always is, and God always will be. So in our understanding, it's thinking of it like this. There has never been a time that God has not been. There's never been a time that God was not. He was here before the start of it all, and he'll be here right after the end of it all. So God is what we call above time. He's above time. He's beyond time. And the reason for that is he created time. Now this is important to understand, because you and I often think God is late. But when you create time and you're above time and you're beyond time, you are actually incapable of ever being late. God is always absolutely spot on time, because he owns time. See, when you own time, you determine time. So his time is perfect timing. It's perfect timing. See, in our humanness, we don't understand it like that. Like, we feel like we need God when we really need God, when we're going through a hard time. But when you own time and you're beyond time and you're above time and you are God, you look at our time, our 24-hour clock, it means nothing to you, because God's not limited to that. God's beyond that. He's above that. So he sees this moment that you're going to as a momentarily, that's not how you say it, a momentary affliction. And at the other end of it, he sees glory. So God's already in the glory while you're still in the making of the story. You're in the making of the story. He's already living in the glory of what you've come through. God's already celebrating your victory while you're thinking you're possibly facing defeat. See, God knew that Queensland were two down and everyone else was proclaiming a whitewash, but God was already at the end of the series. He was at the end of the series before the start of the series. We were all worried, but God wasn't worried. Why was God not worried? He's above time. He's beyond time. He's already at the end of the glory while the story was still being written. So don't give up in the middle of your story. Don't give up in the middle of your test. If you live through your test, you will get to the testimony. The testimony belongs in the glory stage, not the story stage. Nobody wants to hear your story while it's gory. Nobody wants to hear that. But they don't mind hearing the glory of the story when you're living in the glory. When you live in the glory, they want to hear the gory story. Because then it gives hope. Then it gives inspiration. They want to know you've got the scar. But the scar's only celebrated when you're living with the star. God's above time, beyond time, creator of time. There's a sense that you could say God is timeless. God is timeless. Some of you sitting here today think you're timeless. You're not. You're aging. You have a clock. It's ticking. It's winding down. And there is a time that's determined by God where your clock will stop. The tick-tock will no longer go tock. The tick will stop at some point. God's already beyond that point for you. He's this great, eternal God. I love the way the Bible starts. Like if I wrote the Bible, if it was my book, if I was God, I probably wouldn't start by saying, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'd probably introduce myself as, hi, my name's Tony, I'm here to help. Like Kevin Rudd did. I'd probably introduce myself like that. I'd want them to know my name straight up. I'd want them to know who I am. I'm the invincible God. I'm the incredible God. I'm the great God. I'm Iron Man. I'd like them to know who I am. But God's not interested in declaring that. God just says to Moses, who wrote this book, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So at the beginning of everything, there was God, this creator, the one that created time. He was there while it was all still nothing. And out of nothing, he created everything. That's pretty incredible for all the creative people out there. Out of nothing, he created everything. Revelation 1:4, the other end of the book, says this. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. John wrote this mystical letter of end times when he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he says this. He says, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. I love the fact that God is the God who is, and who always was, and who is yet to come. I love the fact that he's so wide in description. In other words, he's indescribable. You can't wrap words around him. And as eloquent as I'm trying to be today to describe the greatness of God to you, I fall well short, because there's no humanness of expression that can explain and determine the boundaries of God. John wraps it up and says, hey people, you just need to understand that the things I'm writing to you, it comes from the one that is, and the one that was, and the one who is still yet to come, by this one that created everything and is involved in everything and of everything, but he's above everything. John goes on to write in verses 8 and 9 that God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega, these two components of the Hebrew alphabet. I am the beginning is what he means, and I am the end. So I'm the beginning of the story, I am the end of the story. I am the story, is what he's saying. I am the one who is and who always was and who is to come. I am the Almighty, get this title, the Almighty One. I am the Almighty One. I am the Invincible One. I am the one that's above everyone. Jesus, the Bible says, was given a name that is what? Above every other name. In scope, in authority, in rulership. God's that above God. That incredible God that's always been, always is, and always will be. When Moses, we looked at this last week, when Moses encountered God at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and God wanted to call Moses to become the great leader to set his people free from 400 years of bondage in slavery, Moses was confused about who to tell the people had sent him. And he says to God, he says, God, who am I going to say has sent me? Because then they're just not going to believe me. I mean, come on, here I am out in the desert. I've been out here 40 days. I'm at a bush that is on fire, but it's not burning. I mean, they're going to think I'm tripping out. What am I going to say to them? Who sent me? And God says this, just tell them, I am. Everyone say, I am.
I am.
Just say, I am. This is well before Will. I am. Well before him. This is the real Will I am is a pretender. This I am is the real I am. He says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my everlasting name, my name to remember for all generations. Literally what God was saying was, I am the self-existent one. I'm the one that needs nobody else. I'm complete in and of myself. Just tell them that one has sent you. Just tell them the Almighty One has sent you. Just tell them the one with the eternal name, Yahweh, has sent you. Yahweh literally means the eternal, unchanged and unchanging God. The one that will always be what you need him to be. Tell them that that one has sent you. So what do you need when you're in slavery? Freedom. I am freedom. Tell them freedom has sent you. Someone that needs a voice on them, but tell them the voice has sent you. Someone that needs peace, tell them peace has sent you. Someone that needs security, tell them security has sent you. Someone that needs provision, tell them provision has sent you. Someone that needs Jireh, tell them Jireh has sent you. He said, I am. You know, this name of God to the Jewish people was what's known as the unpronounceable, uncommunicatable name of God. It was considered such a holy name that they wouldn't even pronounce that name. And yet here God says to Moses, tell them that name has sent you. That name they can't utter, he sent you. That name they stand in such fear and awe of, he's the one that sent me to set you free. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't try and explain God's existence. It just simply declares it. It just simply declares God's existence. It doesn't explain God's existence. In actual fact, God doesn't have an existence because that is predetermined by the fact that there was a time you didn't exist. So existence is only a word that belongs to us. It doesn't belong attached to God because God has always been. He always is and he always will be. I love the fact that if the Bible doesn't have to explain God, then I don't have to explain him. All I have to do is declare him. You see, the power is not in the explanation. The power is in the declaration. That's where the power is. The power is in the declaration, not the explanation. So God doesn't have to explain himself to anybody. What he does is he reveals himself. Because God's bigger on show than tell. Remember when you went to school, you did show and tell? Well, the show of God tells everything. And that's what the Bible is about. It's about the times God turned up. And he was the I am for whoever they needed him to be. And so he was El Shaddai, one of his names. He was Jireh, our provider. So God's big on show. He's the eternal God. Second, he's the self-existent God. John writes this when he's writing about in the gospel an explanation of who Jesus is, because in the book of John he explains more of what's known as the deity of Christ, trying to help people understand that he is God and man, fully God, fully man at the same time. And he talks about how Jesus came in the flesh, was wrapped in flesh, and became one of us so that we might know more of who God is. And he dwelt among us for a while. And this is what he says in John 1:4. In him, in Jesus, in the Word. And this is what he says about the Word. He said the Word was with God and was God. In other words, this person you know as Jesus, he's not just Mary and Joseph's son. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he says, in him was life. In him was life. The meaning of this phrase is that the essence of life was in him, from him. It flowed from him. He is the one that determined all life, this one. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In John 5, he says this, the Father has life in himself. In himself he has life, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his son. The psalmist writes it this way in Psalm 36:9, says, "For you, God, are the fountain of life." You are the fountain of life. In other words, God exists in and from and of himself. He exists in and of and from himself. God is self-existent and self-sustaining. Means he doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need anybody else. He's complete in and of himself. See, you and I need each other. We need people. And we're finding that out when we're living in isolation in different states in our nation at the moment. And we're polarized from family and friends and connections that we have. And it's weird and it's unnatural because we were created for that intimacy of relationship and connection with other human beings. We need that to sustain our mental well-being, our mental health. And when we're not connected in that way, what happens when we're locked down? What happens when we're restricted and masked up and told to stay home? What happens is that isolation starts to mess with us emotionally and psychologically, and it causes us damage when we're in that zone. That doesn't happen to God. God's quite comfortable by himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have this beautiful sense of relationship and coexistence together. You know, God, it said, is the reason for his own existence. He's the reason for his own existence. Theologians call him the uncaused cause. In other words, nothing had to happen for God to happen, because God didn't happen. He's always been happening. Yeah. See, you think you're all that, but you're not all that. He is. He's all that. He's always been all that. He always will be all that. I wish I was all that. Don't you wish you were all that? God's always on point. He's never off point, because he is the point. So God's the uncaused cause. You are what we call a caused cause. Something had to happen for you to happen. Two human beings had to come together, a male and a female, and there was a happening that took place. And out of that happening, you were the result. Isn't that amazing? And you are what we call a caused cause. There's a cause that caused you. Somebody else is responsible for you. But when it comes to God, there's nobody else. There is nothing else. There was no Big Bang that built God. He was before any bang they think that happened. God is uncaused in his nature. It means that he's not dependent on anyone else or anything else. He is independent of all things and all beings and all creation outside of himself. So here's the breaking news. God is not dependent on you. Well, what a relief. What a relief. Like, you know, there are people in this room today, you've got others that are dependent on you. They're dependent on you. And when things or people are dependent on you, it's a burden and a blessing at the same time. Because people need you. You're needed. For every human being in this room today, I want you to know you are needed. And people need you. And we need you. But God doesn't need you. God wants you. He doesn't need you. He wants you. Needing something and wanting something are two different worlds. And God lives in the I want you zone. And that's why he can say, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You only give to what you want. You give to what you want, not to what you need. You give to what you want. So tell me what you want. What you really, really want. If you want to know God more, give to it. Get in a space where you can know God more. Get in a place where you can know God more. Give time to it. Give study to it. That's why you're sitting in Bible college today. So here's my question to every Bible college student. Did you go to church last Sunday? I would ask them that every week. Did you go to church on Sunday? Did you go twice? Where did you sit? Did you sit in the first three rows? Did you get there on time before time, or were you late? If I asked your pastor, were you cheering? Were you amening? Did you give? How much did you give? Did you tithe or did you tip? Did you give lip service or heart service? That is good. These are good questions. But I can't ask you that if you just come to church.
Yeah.
See, there's a difference between being a disciple and being an attender.
Yeah.
Lots of people attended Jesus' gatherings, but not many were his disciples. The disciples were a chosen few that followed Jesus on a lifestyle journey. They were busy people. They were business people. They were people that had stuff going on. And when Jesus said, come and follow me, they left everything to go and follow him. And when it means they left everything, it means they left everything. Sometimes people think that, I don't have time for that. I don't have time. I don't have time. Remember, you're talking to the one that created time. And the thing about that is this, is when you use your limited time for the one who is unlimited in time, his unlimited time ability will give you more ability in your limited time. It's like when you give your tithe, when you give your offering. In your limited resource, you give it to the one that is unlimited in resource, and that limited supply becomes so much in his unlimited sphere, and it flows back to you. There's a story of a little boy, before you clap and jump up and down and shout and throw money at me, there's a story of a little boy in the Bible who was hustled by the disciples because they had a big crowd to feed. And Jesus said, hey, go get lunch for all the people, feed them. And they're all thinking, well, feed them? You feed them. Well, we can't feed them. What have we got? And so they walked around and they found a little boy and they stole his lunch. They stole his lunch. Really, that's what happened. They stole his lunch. They took his sardines and his few little loaves of bread that his mother had baked for him that day. And Jesus took it and said, that'll be enough. Why was it enough? Because he was enough. More than enough. Jairus. They gave it to him. And the one that was given not enough made not enough more than enough. In fact, he made it so much that of the 12 disciples, there was one basketful left over for each disciple. So those that thought they didn't have enough actually had enough. They had leftovers. Everyone say leftovers? They had leftovers to take home. That's what this unlimited one can do with our limitation. So don't ever be defined by your limitation, but be defined by your invitation. From the God that's more than enough. Outside of time, outside of your limited resource, your limited knowledge, your limited wisdom. See, God makes me much smarter than I actually am. On the dumb scale, I'm reasonably low. Any friends? Come on. I know some of you are lower than that. We are. On the dumb scale, I'm pretty low. But when my dumbness is offered to the God of all-knowingness, man, I look brilliant. But that's not me, that's God. That's God in me, that's God on me, that's God through me. And that's how God works in every sphere. So when we talk about tithing, when we talk about giving God your time, when we talk about inviting God into every area of your life, it's not to get anything from you, it's actually to get everything to you. Because that's the way God creates getting stuff to us. I love the fact that God is independent of everything and everybody outside of himself. I need to race because our lecture is limited today. God is immutable. Are we doing okay? God is immutable. I wish you were immutable and I wish I was immutable. But our problem is we have no im. We are simply mutable. Meaning this, we are a mutation. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are mutating. You're always mutating. It means you're changing. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. We were having this discussion the other night in our Connect group about how when I was in Bible college, I was very, very shy. I went to a live-in Bible college with a bunch of weirdos for 3 years. It took me 3 years to work out whether I even liked these people. So I wasn't going to talk to them. And the girls of other husbands would come up to Cheryl and they'd say, is your husband, is he okay? Is he all right? Like, we've never heard him say a word in 3 years. And they still see me that way. So if they see me today, that they remember me from that perspective. People from my hometown, my home church, they remember me as they saw me all those years ago. But how you like me now? Because now I found my voice. And now I talk more than I should. And I preach longer than I should. Because I spent a lot of years being silent and just taking it in. And now I'm pouring it out. And I think we need to understand that we are changing humans. You're not supposed to be the same. If you were the same now as you were 5 years ago, you're boring. You're boring. Because you were created to change. You were created by God and His Spirit to go through a transforming process. Through the renewing of your mind and your heart attitudes and your mind attitudes, so that your behaviors get better and better and better, and you become a bigger human being. Will you ever get to perfection? Probably not. But you will have a lot of progression. Progression is what we are concerned about. God will look after perfection. So don't expect perfection of yourself or anybody else for that matter, because you're not the perfection police. Turn to your neighbor and say, you don't have a badge. See, that's what I love about police. I love the fact that police have authority. They have a badge. They can arrest you. They have an authority to pull you over. They have an authority to slap handcuffs on you. They have an authority to ask questions. I don't. I'm not the police. It's not my responsibility to do that. I'm not going to be running the siren every time you break the rules around the community at all. That's somebody else's job to do those kinds of things. But we are meant to be changing humans. So that if you knew me 10 years ago, the reality is you don't know me now. Because I've changed. I've gotten older. You laugh a little bit too confidently down there. We're all getting older. But God, He doesn't change. He is what we call immutable, meaning that His character and being does not change. Not only does it not change, it's impossible to change. It cannot change. It will never change. It has never changed. There's what we call a perfect consistency in the being and the nature and the character of God. Immutability means that God does not and can never and never ever will change in the slightest way. In Malachi, He says this through the prophet. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. I do not. I love that about God. You don't have to play the he loves me not game. He settled the fact at the cross that He loves you. That was the end of the argument. He doesn't love you because you're perfect. He loves you because of His grace. God the Father doesn't love you because of your performance. He loves you because of the position of humility that Jesus took on the cross, where He lowered Himself, humbled Himself, took on the form of a slave, and was crucified on your behalf. God loves you because His Son paid the price for your sins. And God loves His Son far too much not to ever love you. He loves you. So you need to know, like that song Jairus says, I'm loved. I'm more than enough. In Hebrews 13:8, we know this scripture well. It says, Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews, has this amazing revelation about the nature of Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. You're never going to wake up on a day and God's changed on you, or God's changed His mind about you. Even with the gifts of God, it says the gifts of God are irrevocable. What He gives, He never takes back. Doesn't take it back. He's not what we would call an Indian giver. He just gives. Just drop Indian. He's a giver. Never stops giving. Bible says He's a giver of good gifts. There's nothing good, nothing that He gives you that's never not going to be good. So if God gives it, it's good for you. Everyone say good for you. It's good for you. It mightn't look good for you, but it's good for you. Here's the deal. In the Garden of Eden, what did Adam and Eve see on the tree they were told not to eat of? And what did the enemy say? This will be good for you. Good for you. He was trying to emulate the promise of God. When God says it's good for you, there's no emptiness in it. There's no shallowness in it. There's depth in it. when God gives it. I love this verse, James 1:17. I just mentioned it. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The trouble with us humans is we have variation. We have shadows. I've got one now. We have shadows. Shadows of turning. We might be one thing one day, we're another thing another day. And that perplexes people because they're always asking the question, who is the true you? You never have to wonder that about God. The picture we have of God is the picture we all should have of God. There's only one picture. It's like the Mona Lisa. There's only one. Have you ever been to see the Mona Lisa? In the Louvre? And you line up and there's Pauline, there's thousands of people there, isn't there? And you walk into this room that's probably 1.5 times the size of this room, and thousands of people are packed in there. I went there a couple of years ago. We were in Paris. Cheryl was sick. She couldn't go out that day, so I just went wandering myself. Ended in the Louvre. Took my camera. Going to take all these wonderful photos. Got in there. Took me about 1.5 hours to get through the line, get way down the front to see the Mona Lisa. I thought the Mona Lisa was going to be like the size of that screen. I thought it was some wonderful, amazing thing. It was much bigger than my iPad. It's about that big. And I get up there and I think, is that it? So I started taking photos like crazy. Mick, photos like crazy. I'm a great photographer. Got outside after wasting about 2.5 hours in there and looked at my photos, had the wrong lens on. Had to go back again, do the whole deal again. Why am I telling you that story? Oh, the picture of the Mona Lisa. As soon as I mentioned that, you might not have been there, but you know what it is. Straight away, you know what that image is. We have a world, unfortunately, that when the name of God is mentioned, there's all variations and shadows of turning in interpretation and understanding of who God is. Some have this angry God. Some have this aggressive God. Some have this God full of hate and war. And there's all kinds of pictures and imagery out there. We need to get a clear picture. So when we say God, there's one picture. Because there's only one God, one Lord, one baptism. So we need to get and paint the picture right. Here James says every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of all lights, with whom there's no variation and shadow of turning. Let's land this plane. The next thought in terms of the attributes and those components of the nature of God that make God God are these. That God is all powerful, he is all knowing, and he is ever present. He is all powerful, he is all knowing, and he is ever present. It's a big word. It's called omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. Omni meaning all, potent meaning whew. When something's potent, I mean, you can't, because you have a mask on, smell. But if someone walks into the room with a perfume on that really knocks you off your seat, that's potent. That's potency. And here it's meaning that God has power, and it's all power. Not some power, not half power, not V8 power. He has all possible power. Whatever the limit is, he is the limit. And his limit is actually limitless. So omnipotent, God is all-powerful, meaning nothing is impossible with God, which is a theme you see throughout the scriptures. There is nothing that is impossible with God. God can do anything that is consistent with his character and nature. The only thing that God cannot do is he cannot violate himself. He cannot violate himself. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So God can't lie to you. Like when God gives you a promise. Are you kidding me, God? No, he doesn't kid. He doesn't kid. When he says it, he means it. He's like the ultimate father. He says what he says, he means what he means. What he says, he means. What he says is law. What he says is promise. So it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. In Genesis 17, when Abram is having a confrontation with God, and God's about to give him a great promise of his blessing and cut a covenant with him, an agreement, a promise with him. It says this, when Abram was 99 years old, so he's a young man, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai, meaning I am God Almighty. I am the Almighty 1. These scriptures I'm giving you today, the truths of these are right throughout the Bible. They're not one or two appearances or thoughts. They're right throughout the Word of God. Omnipotence means that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. In other words, He has the absolute right to govern as He wills. In Job, the book of Job, chapter 42, Job's conclusion is this, is, I know that you, God, can do anything and no one can stop you. That's a great thought to leave with today and to take home today, is that, God, I know you're God and I know that no one can stop you. Yes. Nobody tells God what to do. Yes. Nobody instructs him. That's what Job learned. Job was giving his whinge and complaint to God, and God stood back and said, you're finished? Now, he says, brace yourself, because I'm about to answer you. God doesn't change for anybody. He is what He is. He is what He's always been. And He will always be what He was, will always be. So He's all powerful. Secondly, He is omniscient. Omni, all, and scient, or science, knowing. God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. And when you're all-knowing, that means all knowledge emanates from you. All knowledge flows from you. This was Paul's prayer. All wisdom, all insight, all knowledge of the person and the power of God. So in terms of God's knowledge, this is what I love about God's knowledge. God's knowledge is absolute and it's unacquired. He didn't have to go to university. Some of you are in university today because you're wanting to acquire knowledge. Some of you are in other forms of study because you're trying to acquire knowledge. When you start a course, you don't know all the material of the course. That's why you're doing the course, of course. God never had to do a course. He is the study. He's not the student. He is the master. We need to understand that. Jesus said, is a student greater than the master? Never. The master's the master, the student's the student. Wax on, wax off. Let the master be the master and let the student be the student. You're not the master of your own destiny. The master's the master. You'll never be the master. You're under the authority of the master. Trent's doing a men's group that's going to talk about authority. We're all under the authority of the master. If we don't get that concept, if we don't get that truth, if we don't get that principle, we live trying to master life when God never called us to master life. He called us to live under the master who will help us be empowered in life. You know, God, you can't teach God anything. We got people in our world like that. But we shouldn't. People should be teachable. But sometimes people aren't teachable. But the one that is unteachable is God. He's unteachable. And not in a negative way, in a positive way. You can't teach everyone that knows everything anything. Because He knows everything already. So He already knows all things at all times. You know, God, in terms of you, He knows all there is to know about you. So take your mask off. Not that mask. He already knows everything there is to know about you. He knows all you've done. He knows all you will do. He knows all you could do. That's why He cheers you on. He believes in your potential more than you believe in your potential. You think you've wasted it. You've lost it. You've broken it. But God already knows. He's already living in the knowing of your unknowing. He already has that knowledge. God actually has accurate possession of all the facts. He has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, and perfect wisdom. God is infallible and incapable of making an error and of making an omission. You see, God views everything from a position of completion. God is already at the end of this sermon, and some of you are wishing you were there. He's already at the end of it. God's already at the end of the day before the day's been lived. God's at the end of your life before your life has even started. He's written all of your days in His book already. He's written your story. We think, where's God in that? He's all over that. He's all in that. He's above that. See, God doesn't have to wait and see what happens. He already knows. You hear that language from human beings. Well, we'll wait and see what happens. God doesn't have to wait and see what happens. He knows what happens. God knows the beginning from the end. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God is not surprised by anything. We occasionally get surprised when we hear something and someone does something. God is never shocked. He's never surprised. He's never startled. Saw that coming. He sees it coming. We are the opposite. Didn't see that coming. Didn't see that coming. Why? Because we don't know it all. You and I are not know-it-alls. We will never know it all. The Bible says we know in part. But there comes a day when we will know it all. When we see Him face to face. Because at that point there's a transference, there's a fulfillment, there's a completion. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit so much today, and that's why we need each other today. That's why we need gatherings today. That's why we need to work. Why do I need to come to church? I need to come to church because there's an all-knowing one I've got to get to know. I need to come to church because there's this one that I need to gather to give Him my praise and my worship and my servitude and to serve Him and love on Him, my dedication, my commitment, my connection. I'm there with my brothers. I'm there with my sisters. It's not about whether this is the best hour and a half of my investment this week or not. This is my compelled moment to gather. Could I be anywhere else? You betcha I could. I could be on the beach right now. Just soaking up the rays. Sucking back the sunshine. But there's no place I'd rather be than in this place where this all-knowing, all-powerful God is. Psalm 113, the psalmist said, I can't escape your presence wherever I go. Whether they go north, south, up, down, heaven, hell, wherever I go, you're there, God. Your spirit is everywhere. The Bible says that He is the ever-present God, omnipresent, all-present. God's everywhere. He's here, He's there. See, my problem is people think I have that ability. Also, they think I can be everywhere, but I can only be in one place at one time. I can only belong in one zone. I can't be everywhere. I'm limited. I'm finite. God is infinite. God is beyond boundary. He's the ever-present God. Psalm 139:7, where can I go to hide from your presence? And the conclusion is there's nowhere I can go. Let me show you this scripture. You need to write this one down. Psalm 23:23, about the nature of God. It says, am I a God who is only close at hand? Says the Lord. No, I am far away at the same time. So God is both here and now, but He's also far, far away. That's cool. God is close and intimate, but He's way beyond me. God surrounds me and is around me, but He's way out there in the future. My problem is sometimes I don't feel the intimacy of God. I feel the distance of God. But I should never let the distance of God cloud me of the intimacy of God. Because the distance of God just affirms the fact that He is also my intimate God. He says, I'm both here and I'm both there. I am everywhere. Jeremiah also says, can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and in all the earth? You see, God's not limited. Would you stand? God's not limited. Let's stand today. He's not limited by space or time or things. Wherever you go, you carry Him. You're a carrier of His presence. God's everywhere before you even get there. God's already at the lunch you want to get to. He's already there. God's already in that relationship that you're looking for. Understand that. He's already in that. He's already there. He was there before you even knew that relationship was going to exist. God was there. God's already in that new job, that new career, that new opportunity. God's already in your health and your healing. God's already there for your family and for your children and for your loved ones and for your grandparents and family and people that are away from God. God's already in your freedom while you're feeling locked down. God's already there. God's beyond this pandemic. He's beyond it already. He's beyond it and He's in it. Where's God in it? He's all over it. Because He's everywhere. He's the ever-present God. There is so much to say about God, because how do you preach about an inexhaustible God in 30 minutes? You can't. That's why I've taken 48 minutes. And that's going like a steam train. Because there's so much to unpack about the person and the presence and the character and the nature and the heart of God. How can a finite being, a finite man, a finite human explain the inexplainable? How can you explain that? So all I've done today is open a window. It's just one little window into the heart and the person of God. There's so much to know. There's so much to explore. There's so much adventure to have. There's so much joy to experience in the person of God. And above all that, get this, above all that, above being the creator, the sustainer, the enabler, the equipper, the endorser, the enforcer, the whatever else starts with E. Above all that, get this, His greatest title is Father. Is Father. Is Father. The scriptures present Him as, it uses the word daddy. He's my daddy. Now you may not have had a good experience with your father, but He is the ultimate father. He is the ultimate father. We all need to know our Father. He loves you. Good things planned for you. Next week we're going to talk about the goodness of God. Don't miss it. As Trent said to all the guys, there's nothing good on TV. I mean, what are you going to watch? Beauty and the Geek? Come on. It is pretty good, I must confess. I did watch that. Beauty and the Geek. I mean, if you're going to stay home and watch Beauty and the Geek, just look, get out with all the other geeks. And let's go, boys. I don't mind being called a geek. Go to the group. Get involved in the group. Get involved in the girls' group. Get involved connecting with others in your connect group. Love what you do. Do the journey with the family, with a father that loves you and believes in you. And have a picture of a big dad. See, when I was a little boy, my dad was huger than life. He was big. I looked up to him. He was a big man anyway. He was 6'3½". He was a big man physically to look up to. He was a strong man. And I was a weedy little kid, but I always felt safe in the presence of my strong dad, of my strong father, of my big father. And in my spiritual father's presence, I feel so much stronger than I am in my limited self. That's why this is so important, because this is a part of His family, an expression of that. Let me pray for you today. I've got to close because we've got to sing the song Jireh again. Father, I thank You today for all the considerations we have and the thoughts we've shared today. We've just tried to paint the picture of who You are. And Lord, where we fail, just fill in the dots and the spaces for us, please. Because it's so challenging and so difficult to try and paint this picture of who You are. But I want us to have a Mona Lisa picture that is just for every one of us. It's a permanent imprint of the greatness of God. The greatness of God. The endurance of who You are. The consistency of who You are for us. You are more than enough. And because You are more than enough, we are more than enough. And we worship You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand today.